or gotten saved. And so, I mean, that God always has a perfect plan for everything. And that's, you know, I enjoy being a pastor. I enjoy so much pastoring this church. And, you know, I hope that I can continue to pastor this until the rapture. And so turn your Bibles tonight, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start there. I've got a lot of scripture tonight. And I've had a lot of people ask me lately, and, you know, I don't like to tell people how to vote, but, you know, but I thought, you know what, I'm going to bring a message on what the biblical way of voting is. And the title of this tonight's message is, How Would Jesus Vote? How would Jesus vote? And I took some of the major topics of this year, election, and we're going to take a look at them tonight and see what the Bible says on certain topics and things like that, and how that we as voters need to take and look at who we're voting for, why we're voting for them, and back it up by Scripture. Because I'll tell you what, there's an awful lot of people that are running for office right now that I wouldn't give a hill of beans for. I hate to say it that way. But and we need to be so careful what we're doing and how we're voting and everything that way. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, it says, But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Does that sound like anything today? I read that verse when I was doing this. I'm going, wow. I'll tell you what, that fits in right perfect with today. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for your love. I just pray that I can give this message in a way that you would have it to be given, that we can get some information out of here that we can use in our own lives. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, with this election year, it's going to be very important how people vote. And I want to encourage everybody to vote. I want to see everybody in this church. If you're not registered, you need to get registered right away, and you need to take and you need to vote. But it's going to be important for us to take and vote and in this election cycle. You know, I want to look at what the Bible says on certain issues, which are very hot topics in this coming election, and I want you to make up your own mind of how Jesus would vote on these issues. And, you know, so many times we say, well, you know what, I like this candidate over that candidate because he looks nice or whatever, you know. Don't do that. Look at what they stand for and what kind of a platform they have and everything that way. But I want to just look at some things tonight. I'm not going to be real long tonight. I was long this morning, but I'm not going to be long tonight. Wasn't I long this morning? Oh, okay. I didn't really care. I could feel the Holy Spirit working this morning. I couldn't. I didn't care how long I preached. But anyway, the first thing I want to look at is abortion. This is one of the hot topics this year is abortion. And Jeremiah 1:5 says this, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto all nations. In Psalms 139:13-14, it says this, For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearful and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, man for years has made light of babies in the womb. Ever since, I believe, abortion came in around 1964, 68, right in that area there. And the Bible says that we are known before we're conceived. You know, everyone is known before they're conceived. And before we were born, God knew Jeremiah, and he called him to be a prophet before he was born. You know, we as humans have so much knowledge that we feel that a human being in the womb has no rights at all. You know, all they are is just a piece of tissue. All it is something which can be discarded, and there's no consequences for killing something that God has created. And, you know, and that's the way it is. You know, there's a bill out now that they want to do it nationally where a baby after they're born can be killed. After born, a full-term baby after it's born can be killed if the parent does not want it. But I wonder what God thinks every time a woman walks into an abortion clinic. I wonder if it grieves him knowing that something which he ordained to life was going to be taken and discarded like a piece of trash. You know, the next 4 years are going to tell a tale of how this country will be concerning abortion. This next Supreme Court nominee that we have now, she is pro-life. I looked at her bio before President Trump nominated her yesterday, and this woman is pro-life, she's pro-choice, and I'll tell you what, she will
not
be...
pro-life,
I mean. But, she's also pro-choice for schools. She is that they can, you can go to any school you want. But anyway, they, I was reading in there that, you know, she's got 7 kids. 5 of them were naturally hers, and 2 of them she adopted from Haiti. And, I looked at that and I'm going, wow, you know what? This woman would really be good on the Supreme Court. And, the other side is going to do everything they possibly can to discredit her. They're going to do everything they possibly can to make it so that she can't get on the Supreme Court. And I just hope and pray every day that she'll be able to take and get on the Supreme Court. Because what's going to happen is she'll be there for the next 40 years. 40 years that she could possibly be on there until she is 80 years old or die. And what we need to realize is that she's got longevity for on that Supreme Court. And this is one of the reasons why certain people don't want her on there, because of her age. She'll be the youngest Supreme Court justice ever on the Supreme Court. And we need to take in abortion on demand is one of the issues that's coming up in the Supreme Court this next session. And what we need to realize is that we need to really pray that it's overturned and Roe versus Wade is abolished, and that abortion would become illegal again. But what would Jesus do? How would he vote for someone who is pro-abortion? How would he vote? Would he vote for him or would he not? You know, this is some question that we need to take and ask ourselves. When we look at our candidates, as we go to vote, we need to say, okay, what does he stand for? And I want you to make sure that you know what the candidates stand for. Because you listen to all these advertisements on TV, they make me sick. But and that's not what the candidates are standing for. You know, they just want to make it sound good. And we need to take a look at what they stand for and why they stand for what they do. Another one that is a hot topic right now is marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, it says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." In Matthew 16, 4-6, it says, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that which was made them at the beginning, made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall twine be one flesh. Wherefore they shall no more twine, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." You know, with the world that we live in today, everything is really messed up. You know, the world as we know it has gone completely crazy in its thinking. God ordained one man, one woman. You can go through the Bible and look at it. You know, I've never, nature itself shows us that it has to be a man and a woman, or a male and a female. A lion has a male and a female. Everything has a male and a female, or the species will die. Now, what we need to realize is God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Andy. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that God created man and woman, and he ordained man and woman to be together as husband and wife. You know, there are a lot of things on the table for the next 4 years, which whoever is elected will have to address. You know, one of them is the main issue of what constitutes a marriage. There are a vast majority of the people, especially in the West out here, who feel it doesn't matter, but that it's not what the Bible says. There's an awful lot of people that say, well, you know, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. You know, this is what I want. Well, what's it called? Sin. You know, just because everybody's doing it does not make it right, does it? You know, just because people say, well, you know what, you know, everybody's doing it and it's not against the law, so we'll do it. But it does not make it right. It's still a sin issue. You know, just because the government says it's legal, it doesn't make it right to do it. You know, as I was doing this, I got to thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I was thinking of Daniel. And you know what? They stood alone. You know, they stood alone because they knew what was right. And they knew that what they were going to do was wrong. And they said, no, I'm not going to do wrong. I'm going to do right. And they did right, and God blessed them for it. And I believe that in the next 4 years, this marriage issue is going to be a very, very hot topic, because there's an awful lot, there's becoming a larger push now for a one-man, one-woman marriage instead of man-man, woman-woman. And we need to really pray about that. Another thing that's really a hot topic right now is recreational marijuana. Recreational marijuana. And what's wrong with it? Well, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with it, okay? I'm glad you asked that question. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" You know, we need to take a look at some effects of marijuana. Some of the short-term effects is this. Short-term memory problems. People can't remember things that have just happened. People can't remember their names, can't remember a lot of different things. Severe anxiety, including fear that one is being watched or being followed, paranoia. A very strange behavior, seeing and hearing or smelling things that aren't really there, not being able to tell imaginary things are really reality to them, and a person will have panic attacks, hallucinogens, short sense of personal identity, lower reaction time, increased heart rate, risk of heart attack, increased rate of stroke, problems with coordination, impairing safe driving and playing sports, sexual problems, up to 7 times more likely to contract sexual transmitted diseases than non-users of marijuana, especially in females. We need to realize that marijuana is not a good drug. It isn't. I don't care what doctors say, I don't care what anybody else says, and these physicians, especially these pain doctors, are pushing marijuana like you wouldn't believe to get people off of opioids. But marijuana, as far as I'm concerned, is no better than an opioid, or worse. Because if you look at the long-term effects, decline of IQ, up to 8 points if prolonged use is administered, especially in adolescents. Poor school performance and higher chance of dropping out. Impaired thinking and ability to learn and to perform complex tasks. Lower life satisfaction. Addiction, about 9% of adults and 17% of people who started smoking turn to deeper drugs. Potential for development of opioid abuse or relationship problems. They have behavioral problems, stealing money and lying and cheating, financial difficulties, increased welfare dependency, greater chances of being unemployed or not getting a job completely. But we need to understand that marijuana is not a good thing. You know, I can remember growing up, and I think most of you can too, I graduated in the 1970s, graduated in 1972, and I was in Madison, Wisconsin. Madison was a hotbed of where marijuana started, the University of Wisconsin. I mean, you know, I could go to Madison, I could get marijuana anytime I wanted, but I never did. There were some of the kids in my school that might have tried it, and that was about it. But that was back in the 1970s. Now, let's go ahead to the 2020s. There was a poll taken not too awful long ago, but in the high schools here in Arizona, over 65% of all freshmen have tried marijuana. 65%. I mean, that's unreal. You mean to tell me we got 65% of our kids coming into high school that have chronic pain and have to have marijuana for chronic pain? I don't think so. You know, this recreational marijuana, go to some other states and look at what's happened there. Colorado, Chuck and I were talking about Colorado today, and Colorado, when they made it recreational legal, their their crime rate went up almost 125%. Crime rate. Now, they have a test for testing if a person driving under the influence of marijuana, and that went up over 300% of people who are driving a motor vehicle while under the influence of marijuana. Yes, ma'am.
And if you get a marijuana card, you're allowed to grow a certain amount of plants.
Yeah.
They allow that now.
Yeah. And so, you know, you can grow your own pot at home if you want. But you know, this recreational marijuana is something that we need to take and vote down. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to say that right out. And Proposition 207 is something that we need to vote no on. And another thing is that we need to understand, you know, what this is all for. You know, all of a sudden, the state of Arizona found out that, hey, you know what? We can make a lot of money on taxes on marijuana. So let's take and make it recreational. Let's have more people that are stoned out of their mind, and we'll just continue to take in all this money. It was the same way with the gambling halls. It was the same way with everything that's happened so far in the state. I was watching a revival the other night on TV on Friday night. It was the last night of this revival in Kentucky. And the Kentucky Supreme Court voted 7-0, 7-0 to not allow gambling in Kentucky. They voted 7-0 not to allow gambling to come in to Kentucky. And they were trying to get all kinds of things, calling them different things and everything else, these slot machines and stuff. But the Kentucky Supreme Court said, no, it is not right to have that in Kentucky. And they voted it down. They're one of the only states that have done that so far. But it's something that we need to take a look at. You know, gambling is no different than drugs. You know, people, they blow a lot of money at the casinos. A lot of money. And what we need to realize is that that money could be used in a lot of different ways. Another thing is gun control. This is another really, really, really hot topic this next term. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 51, it says, "And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." Now, think about this for just a minute. You know, as I was reading that, I got to thinking about something. I thought to myself, wait a minute, hold it. Aren't these guys with Jesus? Why did they need weapons? You know what I mean? Why did they need to carry swords? For self-protection. Now, as I was looking at that, I got to thinking about everywhere that Jesus went, everywhere, his disciples were along with him. They were his bodyguards. They were armed, every one of them. Every one of the disciples carried a sword or a knife, every one of them. In fact, Josie was, they said, was an assassin at one time. A paid assassin. And he was one of Jesus' disciples. You know, the guys that went around with Jesus were not the very nicest guys. However, he picked them for a reason. You know, this thing with gun control is going to be a very, very, very hot topic this year, because there's an awful lot of the candidates that want to abolish people like us being able to have weapons. You know, any time a weapon is taken away from the people, they are going to be put into bondage. Go through the Bible and look. Any time you go through in the Old Testament, any time the weapons were taken away from the children of Israel, they were put into bondage. You know, after all, what did they do? They took and they beat their swords into plowshares. What happened? The Moabites came in and took them as captive. Why? Because they had no weapons. You know, what we need to realize is that we, as the people of the United States, are an armed army. We are. And that's why back in the Second World War, they asked Nazi generals why they did not come into the United States and attack the United States as a country. And this is what they said. They said, "We would have lost." And they said, "Why?" They said, "Because everyone in America owns a gun and knows how to use it. And it would have been a slaughter." So they decided that they wouldn't take and attack us. You know, what we need to realize is that it's not the gun that kills people. It's the people that kill people. And there's an awful lot of them right now that are trying to take our Second Amendment rights away from us. Now, I want to look at that there as a separate topic, the Second Amendment. And if you take and you look at that, the Second Amendment gives a right for what? Freedom of weapons, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and the freedom of the press. Those four things are in the Second Amendment. Now, they want to do away with the first three things of the Second Amendment. They want to do away with our right to bear arms. They want to do away with the privilege of being able to worship as we please. And they want to take away our free speech. Let the liberals have their free speech, but the conservatives can't have a free speech at all. And we need to understand that this is coming up this next 4 years. And we have to be so careful who we vote for and what they are standing on. I had a chance to talk to one of the guys that are running for representative here in Arizona, and I talked to him for quite a while, and I asked him, pointed out, real point blank, how he feels about certain topics. One was gun control, one was Second Amendment, one was school choice, and things like that. And he looked at me and he goes, "You know exactly what's coming up this year, don't you?" I said, "Yes, I do." Now, I said, "Where do you stand on it?" Because I said, "It's going to hinge on what I'm going to vote for." He says, "The Second Amendment, as far as I'm concerned, is going to stay right where it is." He said, "As far as school choice goes," he says, "I believe we need more school choice here in Arizona. And this pandemic showed us that what we have to do." And he says, "I was against school choice for a long time." I said, "I know you were. That's why I'm asking the question." And he says, "But I'm not anymore." He said, "When the pandemic came in, all of a sudden all the schools had to shut down. Nobody could teach anything other than the private schools who were already doing it." I said, "Exactly." He says, "Yeah." He says, "I'm 100% for school choice now." There are three different bills right now that are coming up in our legislature for school choice to expand ESA here in Arizona, Empowerment Scholarship Program. And if they get passed, it's going to be great for the state of Arizona. It's going to be great for our school, because a lot of students are going to take and be able to get more money for tuition and be able to take and come to private schools. And I'm not saying this just because we have a private school, but I'm saying this for all good schools, that they can take and get their children into a school that they can learn and do well. I'm just going to take and toot my horn if you don't mind. We have three students that don't bodily come to school here, but they're on our roll. And they're long distance learning. They live in Georgia. They're my three granddaughters. And my daughter, I talked to her this weekend, and I said, "Well, what do you think on how the girls are doing in school?" She said, "Dad, I wish we'd have done this a long time ago." She said, "When you told me this 5 years ago," she says, "I wish we would have done it 5 years ago." She said, "The girls love it. They start their school at 8 o'clock in the morning. I give them a call at 9 o'clock their time, 6 o'clock our time, just to see how they're doing, make sure that they're, you know, on track and everything for the day. And then I call them again at 11 o'clock their time, and every day they're done by 11 o'clock. With their work. They have their goal card set out. I look at their goal card.
Naomi.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, except Naomi. Naomi's a little bit, you know, sometimes she's kind of a procrastinator, but she's getting with the program pretty good. And I said to the girls one day, I said, "Do you like doing the curriculum?" And this is what they told me. They said, "Grandpa, this is the best thing that we ever did. We love it. We can get our work done. As soon as we got our work done, we got the whole day ahead of us." And so it's really, really neat to see that. And I never dreamed that we'd be able to take and teach 3,000 miles away, but we do. And it's going so well. Denise, she said to me, she says, "You know, Dad," she said, "we ran into a teacher from the school I used to go to. And they said, 'Well, how are things going at school this year?' She says, 'It's terrible.' She says, 'The kids' grades have went down to where 50% of them are failing because they were out of school for so long.'" And they said, they asked Denise, they said, "Well, what, you know, what's going on with your girls?" And she says, "Well," she says, "they're going to school in Arizona." And she said, "They're what?" And she says, "They're going to school in Arizona." She says, "You mean to tell me you let them go to Arizona?" "No," she says, "they're being taught from Arizona." And she says, how does that work? So she explained to her, you know, what was going on. And she has three kids. And this is what she said to Denise. She says, how much would your dad charge me to teach my kids the same thing? You know, I'm not saying I'm a great teacher. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying this, that kids have got to be taught correctly. And if they're not taught correctly, they're not going to learn. And if they don't learn, guess what? They're going to be lost. And so what we need to realize is this school choice is going to be something that's coming up along with the Second Amendment rights, our gun rights, and everything that way. But we need to realize that weapons were a way of life back in Bible times for protection and for fighting wars. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, how would Jesus vote on this issue? How would Jesus vote on the Second Amendment or on gun rights and things like that? Another thing, another hot topic this time around is going to be welfare. Welfare is going to be a huge, huge, huge issue. And and I have some thoughts on this, and you can tell me I'm crazy if I what you think, but you may say, preacher, you know, welfare is not on the ballot, but I beg to differ with you. How many of you ever heard of the SNAP program? You have, haven't you, Jesse? Okay, what the SNAP program is food stamps, basically. And there are those who would like to abolish that program completely. And we need to be careful that it isn't. And I'm going to show you why here in a minute. But let's look and see what the Bible says about welfare first. Deuteronomy 24:19-21 says, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot to sheaf the field, thou shalt not go again and fetch it. It shall be for the stranger and for the fatherless and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all thy work, thy hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over in the boughs again. It shall be for the strangers and the fatherless and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger and for the fatherless and for the widow. What we need to realize is right there, it's talking about what welfare is all about. Now, think about this for just a minute. How many of you remember the book of Ruth? What happened to, what did Ruth do? She went out and gleaned the field, didn't she? Okay, what she did is she went around the outside of the field that wasn't picked, and she picked up everything that she possibly could out of whatever was not already picked. Now, that is the welfare system, and it was set up by the Bible. Now, let's go back to Old Testament times. Let's go back to the time of the Israelites. Now, they were to give three tithes to the temple. The first tithe went for the priest, for the Levites, to help them that they didn't have to go out and farm and raise cattle and stuff that way. The second tithe was for the temple and everything that went on inside it, you know, keeping it up, keeping it clean and everything else. And the third tithe was to go for the poor, the widows, and the fatherless. And what we need to realize is that God set up all the way back in Moses' time that the church, get this now, the church was to care for the poor. The church was to care for the poor. It was not the government who was supposed to care for the poor. It was the church. Now, people say, well, I don't understand that. Let's take a look at this. I got one more here. Look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, and in those days were numbered the disciples was multiplied, and there rose a murmuring from the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. You know, we need to realize that it wasn't until the 1900s that it was up to the government to care for the poor. The church was always to care for the poor's needs. And one of the reasons why the church was set up to care for the poor was that it got them into church. It got them to come to church. It didn't matter what church it was. It was the Catholic Church, Lutheran, Presbyterian, whatever it was. If they were poor, they would come to church and sit in a service. And they would listen to what God's word was. Then they would take and they would be able to get food. Now, I can remember back in the 1960s when my dad had a store. That was where the welfare was taken off the churches and put onto the townships. You know, it'd be like the town of Florence. Okay, the town of Florence would have to care for everybody that, you know, was poor in the Florence area. Now, one of the things that happened was this, is that they would interview these people, and if either the man or the husband or wife were able to work and do any manual labor at all, the town put them to work, and they would give them a wage to work. They might have to cut grass, they might have to trim weeds, they might have to do a lot of different things along the road and stuff, but they had to go to work to get their food. And they would come into the store, and the town chairman would come in, and he says, this is Mr. So-and-so, this is Mrs. So-and-so. They can have X amount of dollars in food per week. And there were certain things they couldn't have. They couldn't have soda. They couldn't have potato chips. They couldn't have anything like that. They could have a little bit of laundry soap and a little bit of other stuff that way, but most of it was all food. And my dad would go through and he would make sure that everything they had was what they could have. And then he would ring it up and he'd turn it into the town. The town would write him a check. And that's how the welfare system was run. That's just the way it was. In the township we were in, it was called Mount Rose, we had very few people who were on relief, it was called back then. And the reason being is because they made people work. And people didn't want to work. And so they would go to another township that had, you know, different rules. And that's one of the reasons why the state took it over, was because every township was doing something different. And so the state says, well, we're going to take this all in, and we're going to make one great big welfare system, which has been for years totally out of control. And so now, with this coming up, it will be coming up within the next 4 years to where they're going to be looking hard at the welfare system. They would like to do a work to welfare, it's called, where a person has to work to get something from the government. Yes, sir. Yeah. Right. And see, this is the thing, is that people don't want to work for what they get. But now, in Wisconsin, this was back in the 19... We were still there when Tommy Thompson was there.
Yeah.
It would have been in the 1990s. Tommy Thompson was the governor, and he had a work-to-welfare system there in Wisconsin, where what he did is he said, okay, he says, everybody's going to be interviewed. If you're able to work, you have to work. And you have to show that you're looking for work. If you're not looking for work, and if you're not working, there is no welfare for you. And so what happened is I think at that time they were paying out something like $150 million a year for welfare. It was unbelievable. And after he went to that, it dropped from $150 million down to $25 million. Everybody moved out. They went to Michigan, they went to Illinois, and they went to Minnesota. all of a sudden, Michigan, Minnesota, and Illinois saw all these people moving in that were on welfare, and they're going, wait a minute, hold it. This something is not fair here. And so they got a hold of Wisconsin. They said, what are you doing? All your people are coming here. Yeah, they said, yeah, that's right. So Minnesota and Michigan both went to the same program. And they moved out of there and headed south. You know, there are a certain percentage of people who do not want to work. They want to just take and live off the government. I hate to say it that way, but that's the way it is. And this is something, this is a hot topic that's going to be in the next 4 years. The Bible says if you do not work, that you should not eat. And there are many who are living off the government who could be working. You know, how would Jesus vote on welfare? You know, how would he vote for a free, no strings attached, or would he vote for a work incentive welfare? You know, you know, I'm not trying to tell you how to vote. I'm not being political at all when I did this message. However, based on what the Bible says, I want you to take a look at the candidates closely, and I want you to pray about it and find out what God wants you to vote and how he wants you to vote. You know, there's a lot of awful lot of people that walk into the polling booth and they haven't got the slightest idea of what the people believe, what they stand for, or anything else. And I want the people of our church to be wise, to be educated as to what they need to do and how they need to vote. One other proposition there is, I'm going to just tell you this right now, is Proposition 208. And I was in a conference call, a webinar about a week and a half ago, with Christian schools, and Governor Ducey was there, and he was taking questions. And one of the questions that came up is on Proposition 208, and that's the school referendum. Now, this school referendum, we need to understand that's not money that is there. And the state doesn't have the money to do it. And it's going to cost us taxpayers a lot of money to get this money. And we need to take it and vote it down. And this is one thing he said. He says the problem of it is he says the American Teachers Association, the ATA, is very, very strong. And when they want to take and do something, they just do it as a blanket. And he says every state has this referendum on. And he says we need to vote it down. He says, Arizona, we've got money for schools. We have no problem with that. But he says we don't need outside money coming in because there's always strings attached to them. And he says we need to take and vote that down. And when that's coming from the governor, then I listen because, you know, I don't agree with everything that Governor Ducey's done with the pandemic, but then again, you know, he's the governor. And, you know, I go with what he wants. But I just want everybody to take and be vigilant about voting. We all need to vote. We all have one vote, and that's our voice in government. And we need to take and vote the way we should. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for all that you've done for us. I pray now that you'll guide and direct us. Be with us, I pray, as we go our various ways. Bring us back safely again next week. I just pray that you guide and direct in all we do and say. Father, we just love you so much. We just can't thank you enough for what you've done for us. Father, I just pray that our prayers would be, oh God, how I pray for this country that we live in. I pray that we'd continue to be a godly nation and look to you for our guidance. Father, be with us as we vote, as we put the next elected officials in government. Help us and guide us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you are dismissed. Thanks for coming tonight. Hope you got something out of this.